Luciano. Appreciate the reading of God's word. Father God, as we come together today, we desire to study your word, to know your word, so that we can know you. Our desire is to know you, to worship you, not just by the songs we sing on Sunday in church, but by the lives that we live every day of the week, that our lives would bring glory to you. Father, today we're reading about a complacent church. We do not desire to be identified with such a church. We desire to be a passionate church for the things of our God. So, Lord, we pray that you would reveal our hearts today. And, Lord, may we not just look at this and think, well, that's somebody else, but, Lord, may we take the time to evaluate our own hearts and lives. Allow you to speak to us this morning through your word, that you can lead us into to teach us and to make us the people that you would have us to be, to bring you glory by what we do, what we say, and who we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The church at Laodicea was a real church. It's a true church. Paul wrote to them in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, and chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. They were a very self-sufficient church. They were a very self-righteous church. They were a very democratic church where everyone had a vote except for maybe God. My wife's family had 4 children in it. Her father was a pastor, and they had the opportunity of making decisions of where they were going to go and which church they would serve. And her father set it up that everybody in the family had one vote. And he had 6. Here's a church where everybody else had a vote, but not necessarily God. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we read, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Chapter 2, verse 9 continues on. And why I read this is that Paul is giving this message to the Laodiceans. And the Laodiceans are receiving this message, and it is not touching their hearts. It says, verse 9 of Colossians chapter 2, For in Jesus the Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having it nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And all the people of the church of Laodicea says, "Oh, but of course, I'm worth it." How can you read that passage and not say amen and glory, hallelujah, and praise God for all that he has done for us and the wealth that he has made available to us in the spiritual realm? And the Laodiceans were just ho-hum. Standing here this morning singing. I'm not a very emotive singer. That's me. I I'm a little bit leery of emotionalism because I feel like there's so much emotionalism that can be manipulated. And I like logic. I like facts and figures and columns and lines and summations, and I like all of that stuff. Problem is that in our Christian life, we need both of them together. We need the logic because God is a very logical God, and our faith is not a blind faith. It is a logical, intelligent faith. But it also has to make connection with our emotions. Otherwise, we're just a cold, calculating machine. And I love to hear the congregation clap and applause and amen and express their emotions of their love for God. Well done. Keep it up. And by the way, just because I don't do that stuff, please don't let that hinder you from doing that stuff as the Lord so leads. I'm just kind of an old stick in the mud, and I'm not sure I can change that. But I don't want that to be contagious to you. I want you to express yourself freely to the Lord as we worship Him together from the heart. Because, to be honest, you need my logic and I need your emotions. We need each other, okay? So, on a Sunday morning, the minister of a complacent church was giving a tepid sermon on baptism, trying to convince his congregation that baptism did not mean immersion, but should take place by sprinkling. He pointed out some instances in the Bible. He said that when John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, it didn't mean in, it meant close to, round about, or nearby. Again, when it says in the Bible that Philip baptized the eunuch in the river, it didn't mean in, it meant close to, round about, or nearby. Well, after the service, a man came up to the minister and told him it was a great sermon, one of the best he'd ever heard, and that it had cleared up a great many mysteries he'd encountered in the Bible. For instance, he said, that story about Jonah getting swallowed by the great fish has always bothered me. Now I know that Jonah wasn't really in that great fish, but just close to, round about, or nearby, swimming in the water. Then there's that story about the three young Hebrew boys who were thrown into the furious, fiery furnace, but were not burned. Now I see that they were not really in the fiery furnace, just close to, round about, or nearby, just keeping warm. But the hardest of all the stories for me to believe has always been the story of Daniel getting thrown into the lion's den. But now I see that he wasn't really in the lion's den, but just close to, round about, or nearby, like at the zoo. The revealing of these mysteries have been a real comfort to me because I am a wicked man, and now I'm gratified to know that I won't be in hell, but just close to, round about, or nearby. And next Sunday, I won't have to be in church, just close to, round about, or nearby. Thanks, you've really put my mind at ease. It's so important to teach the truth and accuracy of the Word of God. As we come to this letter to the church at Laodicea, Jesus Christ identifies himself. And that's an important thing to do. You will find, you have found, I have found, people are always willing to try to speak into your life, whether they have any basis for that or not. People will tell you maybe they don't like the way that you park your car. They might tell you they don't like the way you dress. They might tell you, well, if you've got a small child with you, many, many people are willing to tell you how to take care of that child. If only you would do this. And the reality is they have no basis to speak into your life. They haven't developed any relationship to speak into your life at all. I really feel for our medical doctors and such because they spend years going to school and learning this, and then they try to get acquainted with their patients, and those patients will go onto the internet and find out some remedy for their ailment and come and tell the doctor how to doctor them. Jesus is identifying the reason that he has to be able to speak into the life of the church at Laodicea. He says, this is why I have authority to speak to you in this way. And the basis of his authority, first of all, is that he's the amen. Now, we do a lot of amen in here, and that means so be it. It's acknowledgement of that which is sure and true. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 to 14, we read about the worship of Jesus in heaven. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Many angels, living creatures, and the elders, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen, amen. It's true. It's true. That's why Christ has authority to speak into our lives. That's why if we're sharing the opinions of people who are trying to influence us, the opinion of Christ needs to be right at the top. You know, it's one of those old-fashioned phrases from Exodus, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That means we pay attention to God first and foremost. Christ is the amen, the truth, the sure one. He is also the faithful and true witness. That's the phrase used in Revelation 1:5 where it says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. That means he's trustworthy and accurate observer. I read a story a little while ago about this woman that had a great following on Twitter. I don't know anything about Twitter. I'll be honest with you. I don't. I'm as technologically advanced as Facebook, but beyond that, I just can't keep up, okay? But what happened was she gained a great following, and they all loved what she said and all the words of wisdom that she shared, and she came across as this, and she was this just immaculate and beautiful 20-something that had all this wisdom that she was sharing with all her followers. And then one day, her camera filter failed. And it showed out that she was actually a not necessarily perfect mid-40-year-old woman that was giving out this wisdom. And because she had this camera filter on that was showing her to be something that she wasn't, as soon as it showed it for who she really was, all of her followers disappeared. But you can put a filter on a camera. You could put a filter on these cameras right here that would make even me look good. So it's really hard to trust what you're seeing on video feeds anymore to really trust whether it's true or not. But with Jesus Christ, he is trustworthy and accurate observer. In other words, we know that what he says he has seen, we know that what he says he has done is true and accurate and reliable. He's also described as the beginning of the creation of God. That is, he is the principle, the agent of creation. Creation happened through him. And we have a hard time with this in our culture because our culture says so much, well, there's evolution. It started from nothing and then something came up and then it developed into the interdependent creation that we see today. And actually what I find is that evolution substitutes Mother Nature, natural selection, whatever you want to call it, for God as a driving agent. And some churches have tried to adapt to that by coming up with theistic evolution, saying, oh, well, God started, gave it the spark of life and started it rolling and then just allowed it to develop from there. But what the Bible says is that Jesus Christ was the very agent of creation. Revelation 22, verses 13 and 21, verse 6 says, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the A to Z, the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end of all things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him, that word by identifies that He's the cause of it all. By Him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. They subsist. If God were somehow to die, to disappear, everything would fall apart. It would just all fly apart because He's the one that's holding it all together. And just in case we think, well, the firstborn of all creation, Pastor, you said that first verse says, the firstborn of all creation, therefore He was a part of the creation. No, He is preeminent over all of creation. He is not a created being. In fact, He's the creator of all creation. He is indeed God, which is a foundational theme in Revelation. When you play board games, if you still play board games, you go to somebody's house, you play board games, maybe card games or something like that. Doesn't work with video games, but with real games it works. You know, people often declare, okay, house rules. That means that when you go to their house and you're playing dominoes there and you're laying down, well, this is how you do it. These are the rules of the house. So if we're going to play, you know, the written rules of the game are lost somewhere in a closet, who knows where, back covered with 2 inches of dust. And so you kind of adapt things to the way that each house plays the rules, and you say, well, these are the house rules. And the basis is, this is my house, so we play by my rules. You come play at your house, we play by your rules. Play at my house, we play by my rules. Guess what? We're in God's house. We are in God's house. This, the whole of creation is God's house. And therefore, we are to be playing by His rules. And that was the basis of heavenly worship. In Revelation 4:11, the 24 elders bow down and worship and say, Worthy are You, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things. And because of Your will, they exist and were created. This is God's house. We play by God's rules. That's therefore the basis for His judgment upon the creation. Revelation 10, verses 5 and 6. And the angel who Him saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up His right hand to heaven and swore by Him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that will be delayed no longer. God is able to judge creation because He is the creator. It's also the basis for the power of the new creation that's promised to come. Revelation 21, verses 1 and verse 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth pass away, and there is no longer any sea. And He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And He said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. God has that ability, that authority to do that. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, verse 8, God is compared to a potter. He says, But now, O Lord, You are our Father, we are the clay, and You are potter, and all of us are the work of Your hands. When we were in Bisbee, we knew a couple of people that were artisans like that, and they took my wife and my daughter to show them how to work with clay on a potter's wheel, and how you take that big lump of clay and you plop it down there and you start the wheel spinning and you form and shape and create whatever the potter desires. Well, this Jesus is the one that comes to the church at Laodicea. And He says, I know your deeds. I know everything that you've done, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Now, I know if I were to ever build another church building, I've gone through one church building program, that's enough for me. If I were to ever build another one, though, I would have thermostats like those over there. I'd have them all along the wall. And people could go and adjust the thermostat so that they could feel like they have some control over whether we're feeling cold or hot, because everybody feels different. And the people that are cold usually sit in the spot that's right under the vent where the air conditioning comes in. I don't know why it is, it just seems to be a fact of life. But we're not talking about temperature right here. The word cold means chilly, but it also means non-receptive. It means apathetic. Apathetic to God. Hot. You love the Greek word. You know, the Greek word sometimes is just so obvious. The Greek word is zestos. Oh, that's a great word for hot, isn't it? Zestos, you know. Zesty. That means boiled, fervent, receptive. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, tepid, indifferent, bland, wishy-washy. And it's not the tepid of moving from cold to hot, but rather the cooling from hot to cold to tepid. Reminds us of the first letter to the first church at Ephesus, which he says, you've lost your first love. You've lost your enthusiasm, your excitement. He says, because you are tepid, I will spit you out of my mouth. The Bible can be rather graphic sometimes. And I don't see any little kids in here, so I can go ahead and say this, because the word really means, he says, I vomit you out of my mouth. Disgusting. How awful it is that our Lord would be disgusted with one of his churches. Denotes a deep disgust and loathing of the apathy and indifference that identified that church. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, they're here, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. If you find that typical of a congregation of a church, stay away. That's a Laodicean church. But they had this self-perception. You know, we focus so much on, oh, well, people have to have a good self-image. You know, they did a study a number of years back to find out who had the best self-image. And there was a certain strata of the population that had the best self-image of anybody else. They were found in the federal penitentiary. And they had a great self-image. He says, you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And yet, doesn't that match up a lot of personal goals for people? Rich, wealthy, I don't need anything. Worldly self-sufficient equals spiritually bankrupt in God's eyes here. They considered their wealth a sign of God's approval and blessing, but God's perception of these very same people says, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I thought, those are harsh words. So I went to the Greek and I did the language study and I checked on these words to find out what they really meant. And what it really meant is that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so Jesus says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Near Cripple Creek, Colorado, gold and tellurium, I tried that one, I keep stumbling over it, tellurium, somebody knows it out there, I heard it. Anyway, they occurred mixed as tellurite ore. The refining methods of the early mining camps could not separate the two elements, so the ore was thrown into a scrap of heap. One day, a miner mistook a lump of the ore for coal and tossed it into his stove. Later, while removing ashes from the stove, he found the bottom littered with beads of pure gold. The heat had burned away the tellurium, leaving the gold in a purified state. Why do bad things happen? Sometimes, please note the sometimes God is doing our work in our lives to burn the dross out of our lives so that we can know the gold of our faith and our commitment to Christ. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed, grieved by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious, considered extremely valuable, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. God will do what is necessary in our life for our eternal life more than our temporary comfort. And when you buy that gold, that you may become rich. Matthew 16, 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? He says also that you go out and get white garments. Remember Isaiah 64, 6? For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Titus 3, 5, and 6, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, his unmerited favor, his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly, through Jesus Christ our Savior. When we read about the church in the future, the bride of Christ, Revelation 19:8, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And then he encourages them to buy eye salve, to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Matthew 15, 14, Jesus said, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Matthew 23, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Verse 24, you blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgences. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. John 9:39, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and for those who see may become blind. There was a church in a small town out in rural America. And one night, the church building caught fire and burned down. While the building was burning, many of the town folk were standing around and watching it burn. The pastor had been called, and as he drove up, he noticed that there were many people there watching the building burn. seeing some of them that had never come to the church, asked one of them why he had never come to the church before now. With a touch of sarcasm in his voice, he replied, "This is the first time I've ever seen the church on fire." The complacent church considers itself to be acceptable to God, as they are and do not desire the effort or discomfort of spiritual growth. Paul has a prayer for the cold church, that the cold church will see what a hot church, a passionate church, is experiencing in their growing relationship with God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." It is said that good preaching is supposed to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. As a new pastor, I felt apologetic if someone would say to me, "You really stepped on my toes today, preacher." But I quickly realized that I simply prepared to preach and apply God's word. If someone's toes got stepped on, their problem was not with me, but with God. The ABCs of salvation. Admit that you're a sinner. Every sinner needs a Savior. We need a Savior. Not just in our head, but in our hearts with our passion. Someone that we love. 1 John 1:8 and 9 says, "If we say that we have no sin," sounds like the church in Laodicea, doesn't it? "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What an incredible promise. You take those old filthy rags from Isaiah 64 and give them to Christ in faith, and he attires you in the robes of righteousness. What a great trade. B is to believe that Jesus the Christ is the only Savior. Jesus the Christ is the only one who died on the cross to pay in full the penalty for our sins. Nobody else has done that. There's all kinds of other religions out there that are willing to tell you how you can make yourself acceptable to God. Jesus Christ is the only one that came and made us acceptable to our God. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures," just like God said. Commit to follow Jesus the Christ. Luke 9:23, "And Jesus was saying to them all," it's a wide open door of opportunity. Jesus was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That takes a heart passion for Jesus to follow him that way. ABCs, admit, believe, commit. When we do that, that'll result in our salvation. We'll follow Christ in the waters of baptism by immersion and through church membership, finding a church home to become involved with to serve fervently the Lord that we love, who has saved us from our sins. Father God, we just thank you for your love for us. And Lord, we desire to be a passionate church for you. That each of us would have a passionate faith in you, a passionate love for you. We live in a cold world. And the result is that sometimes that can temper our fervor for you. We need to spend time with you. We need to tell you how much we love you. We need to realize all that you have done for us. All that you have given to us, all that you are to us, to rekindle our hearts with love for you. Father, this morning I pray that we would admit, believe, and confess, and know your presence, your power, your passion in our lives, that we might glorify you in the week before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.